Welcome, church family. Happy Sabbath. I thank God for your faith and your love for God. And it is a great privilege for me to be able to share God's word with you today on this Holy Sabbath. I would like to give you some announcements before I deliver my message to you today. David Nicholas is the presiding elder this week. If you have any questions or need help, contact him or contact myself. We're happy to help you in any way that we can. Everything that you do to support the church financially contributes to the success of the Lord's work. But we can even be more fruitful if we are more intentional and organized with our giving. Let me share with you our local church's need right now. We have a budget of about $4,200 a month, and we've been having a local church budget shortfall of late. Last month, we received only $2,646. That's about a 37% budget shortfall. We need to increase our local church budget giving and get back on track in order to continue the work here in Sutherland. It's easy to lose sight of where we need to be giving our money in this extraordinary time we live in. We don't meet together in church on Sabbath. The presiding elder is not on the platform to announce what the offering goes to. We don't pass the offering plate around. We don't put our offerings in the plate, either the envelopes or the loose change. So it's easy for us to forget where we should give our money and how much we normally give. Let me share a few tips that might help you be more intentional and more impactful with your giving. Every week, I will remind you what the offering goes to for that week. This week, it's the church budget. Try to focus your giving for that week on what the offering is designated to go to for that week. The Adventist Church has planned the offering through the whole calendar year so that the local church's needs and the denomination's needs are taken care of. Either fill out an offering envelope and fill in the amount you are giving on the line item where the offering is going to for that week, or give loose change, and the treasurer will make sure it goes where it should. Either way, the money will go to the designated offering. And of course, you can give extra offerings to the other things besides what's designated for that Sabbath. But just remember that that's the particular need that's being filled. Remember that out of the four offerings in a month, two of these offerings go to the local church budget. The other two offerings during the month go elsewhere to support the Greater Adventist Church. Plan to support the local church budget twice a month and the other items the other 2 weeks. Remember to return your tithe. Tithe is 10% of your income. God asks for our faithfulness in this area. All the offerings that we give are in addition to this 10%. And please come by my office if you haven't done so already and pick up tithe envelopes to help you keep track of what you are giving to. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me or Nona, the treasurer of the church. Remember, we are giving to the mission of King Jesus. Thank you for your support and your faithfulness. Together with Jesus, and together as a community of faith, we can get back on track and continue to make a difference in our community and in the whole world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are amazingly gracious, and we just stand in awe of how you provide for us and how you take care of us. We have stories in our own lives of how you have opened doors and closed doors, how you have helped us in tremendous ways, in miraculous ways. And Father, as we return these tithes and offerings, we do so out of gratitude because we love you, because you have loved us first. And we just pray that you would bless these offerings, that you would bless our church. I ask for your Holy Spirit as I present the topic for today. May you touch the hearts and the lives of each person who's listening. Father, you know what we're dealing with in our own lives. You know the struggles that we have, and you all know our needs like no other. And so I pray that you would bring home the truths that I will be sharing and make them real for each person according to their need. Thank you, Father, for being here now and for blessing each person. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title today is Only One Thing Really Matters in This Time of Crisis. In this sermon, I will talk about the one thing that really matters. I hope this sermon will help you focus on the most important thing in life. I was going to talk to you about God's great concern for the poor again, but I feel compelled by the Spirit to shift focus. You will understand why as I get into my talk. God takes care of his people. This is a truth that the scriptures often repeat. We are going to have to believe in it, really believe in it, and rely on it. The coronavirus may seem far off right now, but it's going to impact each one of us. Right now, it seems like it's far away in New York City, California,
Washington State, because there are not many cases here in Douglas County. But the impact of having shut the economy down is already affecting the church and our local community. On Tuesday, all the Seventh-day Adventist pastors in Oregon met online with the conference administration. This is what we were told. The Oregon conference had 2 good months financially, January and February. But then things started to change in March. In March, we had a shortfall. In fact, 43 SDA conferences here in the U.S. are behind financially. Some 9 to 10%. Others 20 to 30%. This is having immediate effects on conferences. Pastors are already being laid off. Oregon Conference is one of the few conferences with a positive economic situation right now compared to many of the other conferences. But the month of March shows that this cushion may not last long. Our conference is preparing for the likely eventuality that we will be in the same place as the other conferences. And they have a 4-phase plan to deal with the worsening financial situation incrementally. It involves cutting back on expenses, cutting back on the number of pastors and office staff, and reducing teachers' salaries. The first phase goes into effect immediately. The second phase goes into effect when there is a budget shortfall of 12%. The third stage goes into effect when there is a budget shortfall of 30%. And the fourth stage goes into effect when there's a budget shortfall of 45%. As you can see, the coronavirus is forcing drastic changes. This small bug is having an outsized impact. It is wreaking havoc on more fronts than one. We need to be praying for God's church and God's work and supporting it with what we can. Decisions are being made that will impact God's church in ways that we can't even imagine. The world and the church are both being shaken by the enemy of men's souls. But I choose to put my trust in Jesus and what he said about his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said these words, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." These are powerful words that remind us that nothing will be able to destroy God's church. Let me also share with you a quote from Ellen G. White that is of great encouragement. "The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless it must take place. We must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ." So trials may come, but Jesus is going to use these trials for our benefit. The church will prevail, no doubt about it, but it may not look the same as it does today. We must learn to submit our will to God's will and learn whatever lessons God is trying to teach us through these hardships and difficulties. We live in uncertain times. We don't know what will be shaken next. We don't know what the future holds. Many states are slowly opening up. People are optimistic that the worst is over, but there are still many, many unknown factors. Things could get worse. Will the virus return later this year with a vengeance, bringing our country to a standstill once again? This happened with the Spanish flu. How will the economic downturn play itself out? Will it lead to a recession or a deep depression? Will we climb out of it after a few months, or will it last years? Will other bad things happen globally to further worsen the economic situation and plummet the world into even more trouble? The answer is, we just don't know. Our vision of the future is very, very limited. We don't know what will happen to us tomorrow, let alone the next second. But let us not jump on the bandwagon of false prophets who preach peace, peace, peace. They say there's no reason to be concerned. When the Bible tells us the stark truth, there is no peace. The world is fast heading towards the grand final crisis in human history. We should expect the situation to only get worse and not better. Things are going to go from bad to worse. We see that the end is drawing nigh. Our Redeemer draws nigh. Jesus is coming back soon to take us home for eternity. But you know what? God doesn't want us to live in worry and anxiety because of temporal problems. He wants us to be filled with peace and hope and joy. We are told by Jesus not to worry about temporal things. In Matthew 6:31, we read these words, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So Jesus tells us that we don't have to go around worrying. We can lay our worries at Jesus' feet, and he will take care of our needs in this time of shaking. We simply need to learn to trust and pray that God will help us, and he will. But our focus should not be on our temporal needs. According to Jesus, our focus should not be on where we're going to get our paycheck from, or how we're going to pay our mortgage, or how we're going to feed our family. We should pray for these things and learn to place our temporal needs into God's hands. But our temporal needs should not be our focus. All too often, this is where our spiritual life remains focused. We carry these burdens and cares like a pack animal. Our spiritual life consists mainly of worrying about temporal things and praying for answers to temporal needs. But this is not what God is calling us to. We are being called to a higher place. We are called to refocus our attention and interest on the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." This is the matter of first importance. This is the one thing that really matters in this life. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he placed this as a top priority before temporal needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, we read, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." So here we see Jesus' priority in his prayer life. He prioritized praying for the kingdom. Kingdom issues should be our focus. Concerns for God's kingdom is what distinguishes God's people from the world. Jesus says the Gentiles seek the other thing. We need to refocus our attention on kingdom issues. Kingdom issues are the most important matters that you and I have to deal with in our lives. Nothing comes even close to the magnitude of kingdom issues because they have to do with our eternal interests as well as our temporal well-being on this earth. Kingdom issues are the essential issues. If we focus on these issues, then everything else will fall into place, including all the temporal issues that we face. All the temporal issues will straighten themselves out with God's help. And if we are focused on kingdom issues, then temporal issues will no longer be all-consuming and taxing. What are kingdom issues? The scriptures tell us. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. The people brought children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. The disciples, on the other hand, tried to shoo them away. So Jesus takes the opportunity to begin a conversation with his disciples about the kingdom that would continue into his meeting with the rich young ruler and then continue afterwards. Here, Jesus provides important clues about what the kingdom is. Mark chapter 10. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Verse 18. "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. The point that comes out in his conversations with the disciples and the rich young ruler is that kingdom issues are issues having to do with salvation and eternal life. Our salvation and other people's salvation. To be saved means entering into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of peace, righteousness, godliness, and eternal life. Now back to the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, he was saying, seek first salvation. In other words, we should be focused on salvation. We should be concerned with the salvation of our soul and other people's souls, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our community, and the world beyond our doorsteps. We should be praying for their salvation, pleading with God for our salvation and the salvation of others. We should be studying the Word to make sure we have salvation, and we should be helping other people find theirs. The one thing that matters is salvation. We know that salvation is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we deserve. It is a free gift. We will never earn it through our works. Christ has purchased it for us through his death and granted it to us through justification and the Holy Spirit. But even though he has purchased it for us, there is still a work for us to do to receive it into our lives and to keep it. We must receive it as a child. We must become like children, Jesus says. We must have the attitude of a child. What is the attitude of a child? Trust. It can only be received by trust, by faith. The works of faith are necessary to receive it. Our work is to have faith. We are told in the Bible that we must work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, and of course with great joy too. Our work is to know Jesus and trust in him. To make sure that we are entrusting our soul to him daily. To make sure that we are surrendering to him daily. To make sure that we are yielding self to him at every step. To make sure that we are depending upon Christ and not on self. To make sure that we are relying on his promises. This is the good fight of faith. If we do this, then we will receive divine aid to walk in the light and obey his commandments and serve him. God will work powerfully in us to do what seemed impossible. In other words, we are to focus on having a genuine, saving faith relationship to him, and he will give us his righteousness. So our focus should be on salvation. Now, the way of salvation is an all-out war. Nothing else matters when there's war. Everything else must be subordinate to the fight. It demands our full and complete attention. So much is at stake in this warfare. Nothing should be allowed to distract us. Eternity is at stake, and the value of eternity cannot be measured by temporal things. It far exceeds anything that we can measure in this finite world. So why do we allow ourselves to get so distracted by finite temporal matters? It's because we live in enemy territory. In the parable about the sower, Jesus predicted that this would be one of our great battles in this life. He tells about this in his parable about the sower. Let's read a verse from it. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Distraction by the riches of the world and its cares is one of the great struggles in our lives. This world's temporal concerns have the power to dazzle and capture our best powers and interests and carry them away from what really matters. The temporal issues have the power to come between us and our Savior, to lead us off the path of salvation. The temporal issues of life have the power to sabotage our relationship with God and even to deal many deadly blows to our spiritual life. That is why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and the issues of salvation. If we don't keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our attention will be swept away by the endless currents of life. We will get swept away by all sorts of dazzling things that captivate our hearts, interests, and minds. Netflix has thousands of hours to fill our day with. There are millions of stores on Amazon to explore. There are billions of websites to log onto. Then there are the endless posts on Facebook, pictures and video clips, fun sayings and words of encouragement, advertisements, and endless articles to read. And then there's the internet highway that will take you on an endless journey across the world. You can explore every country on the planet. You can roll back history to the beginning of the written word and explore everything that has ever happened. You can relive the latest news, second by second, for the rest of your life. Or you can go outside and dig in your garden forever and pour out your soul in your plants and trees. You can decorate your home new every season and express your mind to your heart's delight on the canvases of your walls. You can pour out your heart in your job. Enjoy your animals and books and all your wonderful hobbies. There is an endless stream of possibility to sweep us off our feet and take us away from Jesus until we die. But as Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We must not allow ourselves to be distracted by the endless stream of temporal interest. The only thing that really matters in life are kingdom issues. Nothing else matters. We're soldiers in a battle, and we need to keep our focus on Jesus and the kingdom. I want to bring your attention to the words of Jesus towards the end of his ministry. They remind us of how important it is to stay focused on kingdom issues while we are preparing for his return. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. The text that we are going to look at today answers the question, who will be counted worthy of eternal life when Jesus returns and separates the faithful from the unfaithful? Who? We're going to be looking at a number of very simple and yet profound answers. The first answer to that question is this: the one who continually serves God. We find this illustrated in the parable of the faithful servant in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 51. So Jesus talks about the faithful servant as one who is ready at all times, who's serving his master at all times. So when the master comes, he's serving. He's doing the bidding of the master instead of being distracted, eating and drinking with drunkards and getting involved in things that he shouldn't be involved in. So what defines those who are faithful is that they are continuously busy with God's work, not their own interest. They are focused on God's work. They are focused on taking care of others, taking care of the household. So this is the first thing that distinguishes those who will be considered faithful when Jesus returns. The second characteristic is that the one who is faithful when Jesus comes back is ready to fill God's appointed role because he is filled with the Spirit. Now, this is very important, and this is illustrated by the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1-13. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins is a very interesting parable and has a lot of depth to it, and we don't have time to read it all and to look at it in depth. But what it illustrates is that there were two groups of people in the church. both groups were waiting to welcome the bridegroom. They were waiting to play their special role in history. So at the right moment, they were to go forward with their lights and light the way for the bridegroom. They had a special role, and they had these lamps that they were to use. What Jesus praises and says we must have is a proper preparation, a proper readiness to play our special role in history. We need to be ready for that special role. We need to be filled with God's Spirit so that we can play whatever role God calls us to. That means we need to focus on that preparation so that we can be ready at moment's notice. Circumstances will surprise all of us, but only the Spirit-filled person will be able to perform the role that they were called to perform. The third characteristic of those who are deemed faithful and worthy of eternal life is mentioned in the parable of the talents that we're going to look at. And it's the fact that they use their resources and talents for heaven. Let's look briefly at this parable. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. Now, we're not going to look at this in detail, but what's important to see is that God gives talents to three different individuals in this parable. He gives one person one talent, and one person two talents, and one person five talents. The person with one talent takes his talent and he buries it in the ground. The others take their talents and they use it and get more talents. What this illustrates are two kinds of people. Those who invest their resources, their effort, their time, primarily in worldly matters. They bury it in the ground and they get no heavenly return for it. They are investing in the banks of this world. Their interest is primarily in worldly things, and they have nothing really to return to God at the end of the day, except for what they built on this earth. The second group are those who use the money, who use the talents, who use the ability that God has given to them, and they invest it in heavenly things. And so when the master comes back, they can give something back to him, something that is of eternal value. You see, only things of eternal value are worth anything in God's eyes. If we're not investing in salvation, we're investing in nothing, because those things mean nothing and they will disappear. So one of the characteristics of God's faithful people is that they invest in heavenly things. The last characteristic of God's faithful people is the fact that they serve the needy. And Jesus tells another parable to illustrate that, and that's the parable of the sheep and the goats. When Jesus comes back, there will be two kinds of people. There will be those who served others and those who did not. Jesus talks about the sheep. These are the people who help people who are needy, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the person in prison, the sick. These are the people who are ministering to the needs around them, who are not just focused on their own needs and their own sphere. These are considered faithful because they have been serving Jesus. Then you have the other class of people, the goats. Man, they have been just doing their own thing, serving themselves and their own temporal needs. So here we have two classes, and only one of them will be accepted by Jesus when he returns. Jesus has paid it all and has made a way for us to come out from our burden of guilt, grief, and condemnation. He has freed us from our chains, and praise God for that. Praise God for what he's done for us. With our newfound freedom, he invites us to follow him in the way of salvation through service and obedience. His yoke and his burden are light. The question really is, will we move out of darkness into light? Will we step out in faith and live for the kingdom? That is the real question. Will we step out and live for the kingdom? Because God's faithful people will be those who are servants continually, those who are ever ready to play the role that God has for them, even though it may be a long wait and they may be woken up out of their sleep at the moment, they will be ready to take their part. They will be people who invest in heavenly things, not earthly things. And they will be people who are serving others and their needs and not just their own. So will we step out and live for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus walked the same roads that others walked. He stood in the same town squares as others did. He grieved with others. He worshiped in the same temple with others. He sat in the boats together with others. But he was different. His heart was set on the kingdom of God. Their hearts were set on the temporal sphere. The kingdom was where his focus was in everything he did. His heart was in a totally different place than were the throngs of people around him. His heart was on eternity. Let me just give you one example of this. When Jesus and his disciples came to the well of Sychar at midday, his disciples went to town looking for food. But Jesus was not concerned about food. He knew that a woman was going to be coming to that well. And he stayed behind because he was hungry for God's kingdom. His focus was very clear. It was on salvation. And so he was able to minister to this woman who came at noonday to the well. When his disciples returned, they urged him to eat. We read about this in John 4:31. So they urged him to eat. But Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." What we learn here is that Jesus had eternity in view. This was his focus. When Jesus called people to follow him, he was calling them to leave behind their own temporal journey, their own selfish buying and selling, and their own temporal appetites, their temporal earthbound griefs, and their temporal religious forms and ceremonies, and their temporal fishing nets for the kingdom, to join him in pursuing the kingdom. He called people out of darkness into the light of his kingdom to save souls. Jesus called them to start a new journey with the eternal kingdom of God as their sole focus and goal. He was calling people to sacrifice the temporal for the one thing that mattered, the eternal. He called people to take up their cross and follow him. Follow him in sacrificing for one thing, just one thing, salvation, theirs and others. The invitation goes out to each one of us today. Will we continue journeying on our own way? Will we tarry at the market of our own desires? Will we continue grieving over our earthly losses? Will we continue worshiping with forms and rituals? Will we continue raising the heavy nets of career and ambition? Or will we say, "Yes, Lord, I accept your call of salvation. I will follow you in the single-minded pursuit of the kingdom. By your blood, you have paid it all for me and made this journey possible. Without you, I would be lost. The only one thing that matters to me now is your kingdom. I give up all else. All I want is to do your will and your pleasure. I am happy serving you. I leave it all behind for the battle of the kingdom." There's a fierce battle going on for souls. Everyone is called to enter the fray with shouts of victory. Jesus has won the victory. Let us make every effort to heed the call, join the battle with our own personal effort. I want to make an appeal to you to accept Christ's invitation to be soldiers of the kingdom. Make your own salvation and the salvation of others your primary concern. Put your best energy into seeking it as for treasure. Put your best energy into living for the kingdom. You will have to seek it in order to make it your own. You will have to seek it on an ongoing basis to keep it. Otherwise, it will slip through your hands. It must be an ongoing focus if you are to reach your eternal home. Make the salvation of your family and the people God places in your pathway your focus. God wants to use you to save others. Your prayers and influence make a difference. Salvation is the only thing that truly matters. No other matter should be allowed to dominate our attention. This is why we are here. We are here to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and with great joy, and to help others to work out their salvation. Let us heed the call to make the kingdom of God our personal focus. This is all that matters in the end. May God bless you and be with you.
Hello again, church family. I just want to make one clarification. The four-step plan that the church has created for dealing with this crisis is not necessarily going to be carried out. I don't want to give the impression of that at all, because it all depends on how the economy goes. But what I think we can learn from this is that we need to pray for the church. We may never get to the point where we are cutting pastors. That all depends on God's provisions. And so we need to pray both that we would be faithful ourselves, but also that God would protect his church and not let it get to that point where they have to cut any pastor.